And a big thank you to Pastor Carl for inviting me to, to share with you this weekend. It's really wonderful to be back. This church, it's a ministry, it's our spiritual heritage. And this fellowship is where I met my wife Lisa during university days. And they were willing to give me a chance with really no qualifications at all to join the team and learn about ministry. And then 22 years ago, I was sent from this church to the Dallas area to plant a new church, which we did, and served there 18 years. And then God had a transition in mind for us to take us to China, which we did 4 years ago. And it's thrilling to be still part of this church. And you guys support us and pray for us, and I'm very grateful for that. So it's good to be home. And thank you for your warm welcome. We look forward all the time to come back when we have opportunity. This particular summer, we had a very special reason to come home, and that was the marriage of our daughter, Rebecca. We had her wedding last month, and I knew you'd want to see pictures. So I brought a few dozen along. We'll just go through these rapidly. All right, so here's the first one. This is my daughter and I just before the wedding ceremony. Isn't she beautiful? Aren't I handsome? No, don't answer that. And then the next picture is the venue, White Rock Lake in Dallas. Beautiful setting. We had good weather that day, fortunately. And then the next picture, as I was walking her down the aisle, and all the emotions I felt in that moment, not all of them positive. And then my daughter and her future husband exchanging vows. And then the next one being introduced as Mr. and Mrs. Lee Bratcher for the first time. And then we concluded with this wonderful dinner and dance there at the venue. And we had a great celebration. It was wonderful from start to finish. The challenge we faced was the guest list, because the venue had size limitations, and my budget had size limitations as well. So we carefully scrutinized the guest list. Many people we wanted to invite, we just simply could not invite. So we agonized over that. Finally concluded the guest list and sent out the invitations and waited to see who would confirm. And then everyone that confirmed, we sincerely hoped they would attend, because there was a dollar amount attached to every confirmation, right? I'm paying for you. You better show up. And I wanted people to appreciate the value of being included on the guest list. Did you know the Lord is preparing a wedding banquet? And it's going to be an extravagant celebration of His grace. And the best news of all, we're all invited. He simply wants us to appreciate that we've made His guest list. He wants us to recognize the value of being invited by the Lord to His banquet. So to teach us this lesson, we find it in Luke chapter 14. The occasion there, if you have a Bible, go ahead and open to Luke 14. The occasion there is a dinner party. Jesus has been invited to a Pharisee's home for dinner. And the house is full with very self-righteous types, you know, people full of self-importance. And they're very skeptical of Jesus in the first place. And he's rather skeptical of them also. And he watches what happens in this setting. He sees that the people, you know, jockey for position to end up having conversations with the very important people. He watches them trying to take the seats of greatest prominence at the table. And he just voices this observation. He says, you know, when someone invites you over for dinner, don't take the most important seat, because if you do, the host may have to ask you to move. Someone more important that you may come in, and they'll say, move over. And then in your humiliation, you'll run to the bathroom in tears. Right? So he says, when you come to a dinner party, take the least important seat. And then there's always a chance for an upgrade. Then he continues. He says, so when you have the dinner party, be careful who is on your guest list. Because if you only invite your friends and your family and your rich neighbors, they'll feel obligated to invite you back. Then it becomes this repayment plan, and you're just using each other to make yourselves feel important. No, when you have a dinner party, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. And though they cannot repay you, your Heavenly Father, He'll see what you do. He'll see your heart and the love that motivated you. And He will reward you. Now, so when the Pharisees, a house full of them, hear this report, they're incensed. They're frustrated by that. And we read about this, Luke 14, verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, well, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. That would be a first century formula for asking the question, so who do you think should be invited to the feast after all? Who should be invited? And more fundamentally, the question is, who do you say is acceptable to God? How would you answer that question? Who is acceptable to God? Well, the Jews, the Pharisees certainly believed they were acceptable. They would believe Israel would be acceptable. But maybe the picture was a little bit broader than that. And this had been a discussion going on for 700 years, all the way back to the time of Isaiah. He prophesied this great banquet that would be coming. It's in Isaiah 25, verse 6. He says, "The Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. And he will destroy the sheet that covers all nations, and he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. In that day, they will say, 'Surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation.'" This is quite an amazing picture, because he wants us to see God, God Almighty, in the kitchen preparing a feast. He wants our image to be God with an apron on, the chef's hat, going about the happy occasion of preparing a banquet for his sons and daughters to come over. Isn't that precious? And so the question is, who's invited? Who will be invited to that banquet? And it wouldn't be simply Israel, like everyone thought, because he mentions this sheet that covers all nations. Now that's a problem. The nations are going to be invited, but there's something hindering them. There's some sheet that's covering them. Maybe we're more comfortable or familiar with the concept of a blanket covering us. He says it's a blanket of disgrace. It's a blanket of shame. Where does that come from? You know, all nations, all people, all of us. The problem is our hearts. Our hearts are selfish. Our hearts are rebellious. Isaiah also said that we're like sheep, that we leave God, the good shepherd, we leave him and we go on our own way. We go do what we want to do. So in our selfish pride, we resist God's leadership and we feel that distance from him. We feel this guilt and it's like a blanket that burdens us. And he says it leads to the sense of shame and regret. I mean, who among us has not made so many mistakes, we have so many regrets, that if we could live our life over, we would do things differently? He says our lives are like, it's full of disgrace, it's full of shame, and the Lord himself comes and destroys that which hinders us. He takes that blanket of shame off of us, and he puts it on himself. This is what he accomplished on the cross. He took all of the guilt and shame we had earned through our lives of rebellion and disobedience, and he lifts it off of us and puts it on himself as if he had committed those wrongs himself. So now he says in Isaiah, he can swallow up death forever. The death penalty I deserved, Jesus took for me. And so now he's not only the happy chef in the kitchen, he's also this gentle father that comes to wipe away the tears of shame and disgrace from his sons and daughters' eyes. So we have this wonderful God who saves us, and he's inviting all the nations to come to his banquet. But from the days of Isaiah until the days of Jesus, Israel has endured 700 years of painful history. First from the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then other national powers came, invaded, and crushed Israel. There were horrifying atrocities committed against them. So to no one's surprise, Israel hated all the other nations. And they wanted God to bring a Messiah who would take revenge against these nations and clear the air and make Israel again the supreme world power. That's what they were expecting. In no way did they want God to invite all these four nations over for dinner. So they totally misunderstood God's heart. And so Jesus comes with his life and his teaching to correct that. And this story is central to it. Verse 16, he tells them a story. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." First century Middle Eastern banquets, the host would determine whom to invite, get the word out into the community who's invited. Then once he gets the confirmations, he goes to the market and he spends exorbitant sums of money to buy the best cuts of meat, the finest of wines, and he comes back and he begins to prepare his house for the banquet. And on the day when the table is finally set, the meats have been cut, they're on the grill, the wine has been poured, he sends a servant back into the community, tell everyone, now it's time. Come, everything is now ready. It would be similar to, you know, maybe someone has moved into the community, they're a very prestigious person, they buy a beautiful home, and they're going to have a party, a dinner party. And lo and behold, you've made the guest list. So when the invitation comes, you're thrilled. You know, you purchase a gift, you dress nicely, you show up on time. When they open the door, they welcome you in, and because they want to show you appropriate hospitality, they don't rush you into the kitchen and start stuffing food in your face. They bring you into the living room. They take your coat and your bag. They offer you drinks and hors d'oeuvres. There's pleasantries exchanged. There's conversation. And maybe after half an hour, they say, now it's time for dinner. Let's move from the living room to the dining room. Now, the dining room is that room in your house where you never go, yeah? Okay, so it's that delay from the living room to the dining room that makes the guests feel special. So that's what's taking place here. There's been that first invitation, please come, and now the food is ready, it's time to arrive. That delay causes you to feel so honored, so special. The story continues, verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I had just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Now, what if you are the host of a dinner party? You've invited your good friends to come. They've confirmed they're going to attend. They arrive. You welcome them into your home. You've prepared this massive banquet. You've spent loads of money. You've spent a whole day preparing for this. You welcome them into your home. You take their coat and bag. You have them seated in the living room. You bring them drinks and hors d'oeuvres. You're having a wonderful conversation. And you say, now, let's move to the dining room and enjoy our dinner together. But they reach for their coat and bag and head for the door. And they start saying excuses like, I'm sorry, I need to leave now. I have some gardening to do. Or another says, I'm sorry, I can't stay. I have some errands to take care of. And a third says, I've changed my mind. I'm going to go home and take a nap. And out the door they go. How would you feel? You've been treated so rudely. You'd be offended. You'd be angry. And a few days ago, they've all confirmed they're coming. Now they come. You've put out all this expense, all this time, and they rudely exit. This is what the host experienced in the story. Look at these excuses, verse 18. I bought a field and must go and see it. Now, in the Middle East, there's not much land suitable for agriculture. So when you're going to buy a field, you spend months doing the research. You learn everything there is to learn about that field. You test the soil, you review the crop yield, you examine the water tables, you talk to the neighbors, you study weather patterns, you've walked this land many times, you've spent months learning everything you can conceivably know about the property before you buy. So when this excuse comes from this person, I just bought a field and now I'm going to go and see it, no one believes that. There's no credibility in that excuse. Everyone recognizes that excuse is simply given to embarrass the host, to humiliate them. The second one, verse 19, another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Well, similar to the land purchase, oxen were this enormous capital expense for agricultural business. You had to have them, and since it's such an expensive purchase, of course you're going to test them out long before you buy. And you rarely would buy a single oxen, you buy them as a pair. And they are yoked together. That wooden plank, that yoke, could be quite painful if the oxen are not able to walk in harmony together. So you're going to bring your yoke and you're going to put it on the 2 oxen before you buy, and you're going to test them several days before you purchase, and especially before you buy 5 pair. Such an enormous expense, you would never do that until you've done your research. So when the excuse comes, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out, again, no one in the community who hears this believes that's credible. They all see right through it. It's just another way to wound, to humiliate, to shame the host. And then the third is the worst of all, verse 20. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. There's no apology. There's no request to be excused. Just this direct, I can't come. You know that I just got married. The translators did us a favor there and cleaned that up a bit. It literally is, I have a woman. And the implication to those who heard the story first, it meant, I have a woman in the back of the house. I'm busy with her. I'm not coming to your party. It was an obscene, vulgar joke told at the owner's expense. So when he hears this excuse, the community hears this, they're embarrassed for the host. It's humiliating. So think about the situation the host finds himself in. Three friends he thought loved him. Three friends who had confirmed they're coming to his party. After he's put out all this effort, all this expense, they rudely reject him, refuse to come. It quickly becomes apparent they've all conspired. They've been talking behind his back and are going to force him to cancel the banquet. They're maximizing their opportunity to shame and embarrass the host. How would you respond if that had happened to you? Well, verse 21, the servant came back and reported this to his master, and then the owner of the house became angry. Who could blame him? So as Jesus tells this story, the listeners are on the edge of their seats wondering, how is this owner of the house going to respond? Will he seek revenge? Will he start the rumor mill? Will he retaliate? Well, I'm sure that that host entertained those thoughts, but he had a moment of grace, and he changed his thinking. Continuing verse 21, he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has now been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, well, go out into the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Whom does he invite? The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, the outsiders. These are the ones the Pharisees would never consider inviting over to their home. He's inviting those who have been overlooked, ignored, and shunned all their lives, these outsiders. Those are the ones he invites to come. And as they begin to respond, and some of the seats are filled at the table, you get a sense of the passion this owner has to fill the house. He doesn't want any leftovers. He doesn't want any vacant seats. He's determined to fill that house with people, especially these outsiders who are responding. And he gives us a very significant word in verse 23. He says, compel them. Compel. Everyone say that with me. Ready? One, two, three. Compel. Compel them to come. Why would that be necessary? Why wouldn't they just simply respond to the invitation? Because if you're poor, if you're crippled, blind, lame, no one ever invites you over for anything. So here are people who have been overlooked, rejected, and shunned their entire lives. And so when an invitation comes to attend a banquet at the rich man's home, to be his guest of honor, to experience this extravagance, it's simply too good to be true. It's unbelievable. It's incredible. And so you have to compel them. You have to strongly persuade them that the invitation is legitimate. It's authentic. You have to go to them and literally take them by the arm, is what it means. Compel them. Take them by the arm and insist, yes, you're wanted at this banquet. There's a place at the table set for you. Now, this is the gospel, is it not? Because all of us, hate to offend you, we're all outsiders. Some of us are outsiders and we know it. We know we're among the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. We know spiritually we are losers. We bring nothing to the table of value to God. There's no reason he should save us. Some of us, on the other hand, think we're pretty good people. We deserve that invitation. We don't realize, like the Pharisees, we're also outsiders. That the only way in is if you're on the master's guest list. So we all need someone to come and pursue us and compel us to come. And who did that? None other than the Lord Jesus. He left heaven and came to earth to take off of guilty people that blanket of disgrace and shame and put it on himself and pay the debt we owed on the cross so that now he can legitimately come to outsiders, which is all of us, the bad people and the good people who none should deserve a place at the table, and says, come, I've made a way. I've cleared your record of all that shame and disgrace. I've wiped the tear from your eye. I want you in my house. I want you at the banquet table. It truly is too good to be true, isn't it? This is your chance to say yes. Ready? This is too good to be true, isn't it? It's too good to be true to be invited to the master's banquet. So when you come and you take your seat at that banquet table and you taste grace for the first time in your life, you realize just how undeserved that love and forgiveness is. It's incredible. It's overwhelming. And it's too good to keep to yourself, isn't it? It causes you to want to go out and invite others to come. You've got to come and experience this grace I found in Christ. And that's what Jesus' story continues. He says that the master tells his servant, you go and compel them to come. So I'm thinking the servant, the first time he hears this, he's not more comfortable than anyone else out there with the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. He's walking out there a little bit timid, but he brings that first invitation to that first poor person, and they don't really believe it's a legitimate invitation, but he continues to persuade and insist and compel them to come, and they finally come, and they take their seat at the table, and they begin to experience this love and extravagant grace, and their lives begin to change. Don't you know that the servant who sees this transformation happen, his heart is filled with joy. And now he's a little more eager to go back and invite a few more to come and persuade and compel them to come. And as they take their seats, his joy begins to swell even more. He begins to share the Father's passion to fill the house. And this is what God wants for all of us. He doesn't want us simply to come and take our seat at the banquet table, as wonderful as that is. He wants us also to go back into the city, back into the country, and compel people to come, because when we do, our joy grows and we relate more and more to our Father, whose passion is to fill his house with outsiders. I think this basically and simply comes down to conversations, having conversations with outsiders. As I mentioned earlier, our work now is in China, so all my conversations are in China, and I'm the most surprised that this ever happens. I'm thinking there's no way I should be able to have a conversation with a Chinese person. You know, I'm a middle-aged white guy from America among Chinese. There's many reasons not to talk, and yet I find myself in conversations every day with people whom God has prepared with this wonderful grace he wants them to experience. I just want to share a few stories. Maybe this will encourage you. The first one is a new friend. His name is Mr. Wu. Mr. Wu is 72 years old. He's a former geography professor at a Shanghai university. And he and his daughter has become a Christian. And so she introduced us, and on one of the Chinese holidays invited us to their home to have a meal. We were delighted to come. When we arrived, they welcomed us in. And he, as I mentioned, a former geography professor, he escorted me back to his study and began to tell me all about these mini maps of China that he had. And it was fascinating as he went on and on telling me all these wonderful details. I didn't understand anything he said, but it was great looking at the maps. Then he took me to the living room and began to show me a book he has on Confucianism, one he's had since he was a boy. And he began to say, I'm hoping somehow China will find a moral foundation. He says, the people here, they're so selfish. They only care about themselves. He says, Kevin, why do you think that is? And as he asked me that question, I thought, here's my opening. I began to say, you know, I think you're right. Many people are very selfish, and I'm one of the worst. And I think the selfishness problem is a matter of the heart, and began to explain to him about our need for God. And I just saw his eyes open a little wider as we talked about God. I think Mr. Wu is taking a few steps to the banquet table, you know? A second person I want to introduce you to is Joyce. Lisa and I were traveling in China. We'd hoped to be seated side by side on this particular flight. We weren't able to do that. Lisa found herself seated by Joyce. Now, Joyce is 38 years old. She's been married 10 years. They have a 7-year-old son. And she is stressed out with her life. And she confided in Lisa, I'm going to this particular city on a 9-day retreat in Confucianism because I'm just trying to find some inner peace. My life is just over the top stressed. And so as Lisa shared with her, oh, very interesting, I'm a Christian. So when Joyce heard Lisa say, I'm a Christian, she goes, oh, I'm so glad I get to talk to you. I just met the first Christian recently, and I have many questions for you. And she began to just pepper Lisa with questions, you know, what happens when we die? What's the meaning of life? Who is God? These kinds of things. So they had a very rich conversation on that flight, and they finally came to a pause in their conversation, and Joyce turned to Lisa and said, I think Jesus sent you to me. Isn't that precious? Lisa was thinking, I think so too. After that flight, we took a picture together, and Joyce said, hey, let's all have lunch when we get back to Shanghai. So we did. We arranged a lunch. This is her husband, Harvey. So Harvey, Joyce, Kevin, and Lisa had lunch. And Harvey has lived in the U.S. briefly, so he had some good perspectives on the differences between America and China. We had a good conversation. And it led him also to say, Kevin, you know, I've had some success in business, and I've earned more money than I ever thought I would, but I'm still not happy. I thought it would satisfy me. Why do you think it is that money doesn't satisfy? I mean, come on, how many times have people asked you that question? Why do you think money doesn't satisfy? So he gives me this philosophical question, and I just see this is my opportunity. And I begin to share with him about that people look to many things in this world to try to satisfy that emptiness we feel on the inside. Some look to money, some look to relationships, others family or career or position, all these things, but none of them truly satisfy because we're made for something more than this world offers. We're made for God. And began to share with him the entire gospel. I just saw him so receptive. It was so exciting for us, and I had that moment of thinking, God, only you could have arranged this conversation. So on the way home, Lisa and I are riding the subway, and I get a text from Joyce. And I'm thinking, oh, this is where she's going to say, Kevin, because of your phenomenal presentation of the gospel, both Harvey and I have become Christians. But that's not what she said. She read, this is May 15th. Do I have to give money to the church? I promise you I did not include that in my gospel presentation. I promise. She came up with that all by herself. So I texted back, only if you want to go to heaven, sin. No, I didn't say that. But the next day, another text, Kevin, I want a Bible. I want a Bible. Can I buy one from you? I mean, come on, how many times have people asked you, can I buy a Bible from you? I said, yeah, I got several. What version you want? Just pick one. So we set up an appointment, gave her the Bible. Begin to explain some of the basics. I said, this book is a wonderful way to build a relationship with God. Why don't you start with the book of Mark? It'll introduce you to Jesus, a good way to get to know him. And so June 15th, I get this text from Joyce. Kevin, thank you for your attention to my progress. I did start reading Mark last week, 5 pages a day. Isn't that wonderful? Joyce is taking several steps now towards the banquet table, and she's this close. So pray with us that she'll take that final step and be seated at the banquet of grace. A third story. This is Nini. Nini is a medical doctor. She's the head of her department at a Shanghai hospital. And she grew up in a home, mother and father divorced. Well, the mother, in that brokenness, became a Christian. So Nini respected and loved her mother, but she had no interest in her mother's faith. Nini's perspective is, I'm going to work hard to achieve whatever I can achieve in life. And she studied hard and became a successful doctor, still loved her mother. 2 years ago, they were on vacation together at a beach. And tragically, while swimming, her mother drowned. So in this sadness and grief, Nini began to search for answers to difficult questions. Why do bad things happen to people? What happens when we die? And she, through a mutual friend, was introduced to Lisa. So Lisa invited her to our home. And for 2.5 hours, they had tea, and Nini poured out her heart to Lisa about all of her grief and her struggles. That began a friendship that continued 18 months. Slowly, we were able to introduce her to one of our groups of Chinese people that began to share with her more and more about Christ. And 2 months ago, Nini became a Christian. It was a wonderful transformation. So we had seen several of these friends become believers in Jesus. So we planned a celebration event. We found a hotel where we thought it would be safe. We had a dinner event there. We encouraged all these new believers, there were 11 of them, to invite all your non-Christian friends to come. And they prepared their testimony. So we had dinner together, then we got together, and they each shared their testimony, one after the other after the other. And you can imagine this room filled with many non-believing Chinese friends, hearing their friends share about how Christ has changed their life. After the testimonies, we went out into the courtyard area of the hotel where they had a fish pond, and we baptized all 11 of these new believers in Christ. It was so powerful. So here is Nini, a picture of Nini sharing her testimony at that event. And then one final story to tell you about is Tony. Tony has been in the military. He's a Chinese soldier. And he says, I'd met a few Christians through the years, but I had no interest in God until his father became ill. And he was very concerned, fearing that his father was going to die. So he began to share with a friend or two about this concern. And one of those friends is a Christian who's part of our group. And that friend offered to pray with Tony. And he said, after we prayed, I felt peace in my heart like I've never felt before. That led to a curiosity. And so the friend invited him, why don't you come to our group? And so week after week, Tony attended and heard more and more about Jesus. He saw the love of these people, and his resistance finally melted. And also, 2 months ago, he became a believer in Jesus. And he was also at that hotel event. He had prepared his story and read his story to all these people, and he had invited three of his friends. Here's a picture of Tony and his three lost friends, that now he's going after these guys to compel them to come to the banqueting table. They don't know what's about to hit them, do they? But they're going to be compelled to come at Tony's insistence. See, this is how we change the world. It's not complicated. To be useful to God, you do not have to be an expert in the Bible. You do not have to be trained in evangelism. Those things are good and helpful, but they're not essential. What is essential is that you have to be available. And I think that's our problem. Our lives are so busy, aren't they? We're so busy with many good things, our jobs and our families and our church and our volunteer work and our activities, and all of these things are good. But our lives are so full of good things, we just have no time left over for the outsiders. And I want to remind you, the heart of the Father, our God's passion is for the outsiders. He wants his house full, and he's never satisfied until everyone has been compelled and invited to come. So let me just challenge you on this. If you're too busy to have conversations with lost people, you are busier than God intends you to be. And you need to submit your schedule to him. Say, Lord, forgive me for being too busy to share in what's most important to you, inviting the outsiders to come to the banquet. And I think maybe we need to just be refreshed in the gospel today. We need to be refreshed in grace and realize again how special, how valuable it is to have been invited by God to his banquet. Come on, that's the best thing in life, to taste the grace of God. It should be so fresh on our hearts that you cannot resist inviting others to come. So I want us now to have a moment where you and I meet with God, where we submit our schedules to him and ask him to use us this week. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story Jesus told to remind us how special it is to be invited to the banquet of grace. And Lord, I'm praying that today all of my friends here will say yes to that invitation. If you've never yet trusted in Christ, received him, then do so right now. Open your heart and cry out to him, God, forgive me. Come into my life. I say yes to Christ. For many of us, though, we have received Christ. We have been seated at the banquet table, but we've become too busy. We've lost track of what it means to have conversations with lost people. So, Father, we ask you, forgive us for that. And now we yield ourselves. We make ourselves available to you. Brothers and sisters, pray that right now. Just say, Lord, I'm available. I'm available this week. Ask the Lord to bring to mind those faces of neighbors, colleagues, clients, people in the marketplace, people at school that you know need Christ. Say, Lord, as you give me opportunity, I'll have that conversation. Ask the Lord to also bring into your life this week receptive people whom you can help them take their next step on that journey to the table. And Father, I pray for Trinity Church. I pray that this church will continue to grow in its compassion, faith, hope, and love. I pray they'll always be on mission with you, Father, and continue to build that fire that you have, that passion to fill your house with outsiders. Father, we pray for a massive, wonderful outreach and response, that people would come and taste the grace of God and take their place at your banqueting table. In Jesus' name. Amen.